And I just thank you for all of this. This is just such a priceless gift. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, we get to go on to your new book tonight. Did you bring new books with you? Did you bring your new book with you?
No, I didn't.
Okay. Would you like to go get one back there? You know where they are? Okay, yeah. I didn't know whether you... Did you get one yet?
What?
Did you get the new book, the new Hebrew...
Not the Hebrew. I got the...
You got the John, but you didn't get the...
Yeah, I didn't get the Hebrew.
It's right there on top, I think.
No, that's John.
Okay. Should be there someplace. 12:49 is where we are. Well, I guess I can erase this, and I might write something on the wall. It used to be blackboards, you know.
That's because I'm an antique.
All right, 12:49. Do you have any questions, by the way, before we get started? All right, any questions? Roger, do you have any questions?
No.
All right. What two tenses does Hebrew have? What are the two tenses?
Perfect and
imperfect. What does perfect mean?
Already completed.
Already completed. Completed action. What's imperfect mean?
It's in process, or maybe will maybe
won't. It's in the process of being. It's a continuing thing, continuing process at the time of the writing, at least. Anyway. All right. Now, how many stems do we have in Hebrew? How many verb stems do we have? Remember how many verbs? Is this all right, Fury?
Yeah.
Okay.
It is.
How many verb stems do we have? The number of
five.
Perfection.
Five.
Seven.
Seven.
The number of perfection, seven. All right. And it is the call stem, the Nephal, P-L, Pu-al, Hithael, Hithil, and Hophel. All right? And I'll just tell you, we're going to look at kill. Katal, which means kill. In the Cal stem, it says he killed. In the Nithel stem, he was killed. Passive action upon him. PL stem is he brutally and violently killed. The Pu-el is he was brutally or violently killed. And the intensive reflexive hithael means he killed himself violently. And then the causative active hithael, he caused to kill himself. He caused to kill. Caused to kill, period. And then causative passive, he was caused to kill. Hophel. All right? The Hophel. Any questions about that? We'll look at some of these sometimes when we do this. Now let's go to 13:11. We're in the 13th chapter. We Haya. Ki Yaviaka Hadabar. El Eretz Ha Ki Nani Ka Ashur Mishba Lika Vila Abatika Unitana Lock. And he shall have become. What is the and in that verb there? We ha ya. Where is the and? Where's the conjunction in that word?
The
wa. Okay. The wa.
Yeah.
All right, the vowel in the front of it. The vowel, that is a conjunction in the word. In Greek, what would that be? No.
There's two.
They and kai. Okay, they and kai. All right. This one is moreover or and this one is and. All right. And that. All right. We haya, and he shall have become. And then we have that little word key there, when. It's a conjunction. When he keeps on bringing you, third person, masculine, singular, hithel, imperfect, suffix, second person, masculine, singular. Third person, masculine, singular would be what? In that, what would you say, third person, masculine, singular? He. He, when, as a key, he keeps on bringing you. Let's look at it. Third person, masculine, singular, hithel, imperfect. Suffix, second person, masculine, singular. That means you is inflected in that also, okay? Now let's look and see what this hithel is. Remember the hithel? All right, the hithel. The hithel is a causative active. And that means he caused. He caused. He caused. He keeps on causing to bring you in. Or he keeps on bringing you in. Jehovah. Hadavar. There's Jehovah. Jehovah comes from what? Three-letter Hebrew root?
Hey.
All right. That's it. What case number is that on? Brown, Driver, and Briggs? 224. What is it in Kohler and Baumgartner? 243. All right. I want you to know what these page numbers are so you can go there and look for yourself. That's why I'm spending a little time with you trying to get you to learn how to chase the lexicons. I read lexicons. I read them. And I've written this stuff down so many times, that's why I know these page numbers, because I have done this thousands and thousands of times. Unto the land, El Eretz, El Eretz. Unto, here is the preposition, page 39. It can be an adverb of negation. We know that. All right? And it also can be the name God. Now, I want to repeat this over and over again. In the original Hebrew language, there were no vowels. It was all consonants. So when you looked at this, you looked at the context. What year... When did they begin to point the Hebrew?
In the 500s.
Well, between 500 and 1000 A.D. A.D. All right. When I was in Israel in 1975 and 76 and in the Middle East, I saw Hebrew. You know, we went to Hebrew cemeteries and stuff. And you could see Hebrew written. And I could read the old Hebrew because, and we have that in your new book. In the front of your brand new book that you have, I believe, turn it over a little bit. Maybe it's there. There's a Hebrew alphabet there, but look in the middle one. Right there. There it is. All right. Can you bring that up here, Sharon? For just a moment. Here is the whole evolution of Hebrew. I'm going to take it up there for the camera, too. I don't have it in my book. Here's the whole evolution of the Hebrew language right there. That's how the characters began. This is there's your old Hebrew. See this? That's old Hebrew. And then it goes on, and the Aramaic and Samaritan and Sephardic. The Sephardic is the one is the Hebrew that is cursive. Sephardic is cursive. And as you look at this, you'll see that, and you'll see how the Hebrew is and how it has evolved from the old Hebrew. Well, I had seen the old manuscript so I could read that. I got to look at the very scroll of Isaiah. And I looked at a lot of fragments from the Qumran caves, which is really neat. When you can go there and actually read it, it's neat. But about 16, 17 years ago, I think it was on Sunday night or Wednesday night or something. I was at church. I was at church almost all the time here. But I went into Leanne Knudsen's class. And she was writing Hebrew on the wall like that. And she wrote the Hebrew. She'd write the Hebrew and then she'd point it later. And I was reading the Hebrew before she was pointing. And she said, "How are you doing that?" "I know Hebrew." That's how you do it. You have to know the language. But you have to know. It's very easy if you do a biblical verse. Because you can see it and you can see what it is. And Brother Roger, since you've written almost all of the book of Exodus, Wi'eleh Shemot, can you read Hebrew a little better now?
A little.
I see you've greatly improved.
Yeah.
You have greatly improved. You're getting... Before, when you depend on the interlinear will throw you lots of curves and makes a lot of mistakes. A lot of mistakes. It goes from King James... And it's trying to kind of give you the Hebrew a little bit, but and even the way they put it down there, it's not in order, as you know now. As we've looked at this, we've gone up to the 12th chapter and or 13th chapter now, and we can, as you see, things aren't just exactly in order as it is in any interlinear. My teacher in Greek and Hebrew. And a lot of the people today, they ask me the question, should I use an interlinear? Should I use an interlinear? I said, you can use an interlinear, fine. You can find things easier in it. But don't depend on it at all. Do your own work. Last Wednesday night, you know, we talked about the text, and we're going to do that this week. You know, the text, the difference of the text, the spurious readings and everything. And... John A. Broadus says, don't trust the translators. If you are in a place of teaching, you ought to know Greek and Hebrew. And if you do know Greek and Hebrew, go to the original text and make sure what you're going to teach in that class, in those texts, really is what it says. Make sure those words are really there. Because so many times they aren't. The King James Bible was intentionally translated incorrectly so it would bring forth the views of the Church of England. They believed in baptismal salvation. They believed in the universal church. They believed in many things that came from, well, everything that came from Catholicism, pretty much. So we have a very biased translation. And all other translations, because the King James became so famous and so loved, the translations, the modern translations, are very... reluctant to change it because people won't buy it. So they make it to where everybody is happy, almost. Jehovah unto the land of the Hak, see that word Hak there? Kenani. Hak Kenani. Hak Kenani. And that dit in the middle of that cough there doubles it, doesn't it? It doubles it. Doesn't make it hard in this case, but it doubles it. Ha Kanani. All right, now what does Kanan mean? What does Kanan mean? It's on page 489, by the way, and Brown, Driver, and Biggs, 489.
Provision or supplies or in the way out?
It means gotten. It means gotten. It means possession. It means gotten or possession. Gotten or possession. All right. Gotten or possession. Kanani, merchant. Somebody that has goods. It means merchant sometimes because a merchant carries around goods, possessions, to trade or to sell, to make money with. All right? Canaan. Canaan. Let me see what else it has says here. They were originally the traders, those traders, traveling caravans of traders. But it literally comes from the word which means gotten,
or possession.
All right, the Canaanites. Just as Ka-Ashur. Ka, now this word is made up of two Hebrew words, ki, which kaf and yod, ki, but it drops the yod here, and then we have a particle of relation or relative particle here. So we have ki and because which are just as nishba, he had sworn. And what is the word he had sworn? It is third person masculine singular nifl, perfect. He had sworn. And that one's on page 989 in Brown, Driver, Briggs. 989. He had sworn. And that word means literally to fence yourself in. To fence yourself in. He had sworn. It's on page 1396 in Colburn Baumgartner. It comes from the word Shavah. See that? Shem, Beit, and Ayin. Shavah. And I always say this, always put the eyes on the Ayin. The modern Hebrew don't put eyes on the Ayin. But what does the word Ayin mean? What does the word Ayin mean? What is the symbol for Ayin in Hebrew, in the ancient Hebrew? Eyes. Eyes. So how could an Ayin that didn't have any eyes be an Ayin? All right. Always put eyes on the Ayin. Look at your little, in your new book over there, look at your Hebrew alphabet. Look at your little Hebrew. You need to remember these things because it'll remember. Now, go over to the other Hebrew alphabet. Look there at the ayin. Tell me what it says on that ayin there. What does it say on that ayin? Huh? Ayin. Ayin pesadi. Hope you're kidding yourself.
Yeah, right.
All right. All right. Ayin. Ayin. What does it say there?
Is that the T?
No. I. Let's look at that for just a minute.
Oh, ayin. Okay.
Uh-huh. It's silent. But it has I. It means I. Let's go back over these because I think maybe you need a little refreshing on this. You need the, this is something that Brother Hubbard drove hard to me. Learn what these ancient symbols meant. Learn what they meant. So let's go back. Now, you have to get the ancient manuscripts and the ancient grammars like Gesenius or something before it actually tells you this. I have it written in here. Okay? The olive means what? It's an ox's head. An ox's head. All right? And it means head. And then bath means what? Bath. House. House. Because it's a house. Okay? And then gimel means what? Camel. All right? The camel. And then the dalit. The dalit is a door. And the hay is a window. And the wow is a what? Wow. That's a reaping fork, like a scythe. Reaping fork or a scythe. A reaping hook or a scythe. And then Zion. Zion is a weapon. It's got a stick with a head on it, which is a weapon, like a tomahawk, okay? And then we have a Cheth is a, it looks like a hay. You know, you have to really be careful when you're writing Hebrew, because most of the Hebrew texts make this. You can't tell a cheth from a hey, or I tell you what, it is really, and even a tau. You don't know which one's which. And that's a fence. The cheth is a fence. And then teth, that is a snake. And a snake has a head and a tail. The Sephardic, it goes backwards. But here, in ancient Hebrew, it's going to be like this. See the tail of the snake and the head of the snake? Because it's a snake. That's what it's supposed to be. Teth. Alright? Teth, that's a strong T. Alright? And then we have Yod. Yod is a hand. It's like your hand, just like this. Look up here. Just like the hand, like that. Alright, now we have Kaf. Kaf is the open hand. See this? The open hand. Like that. And then the lamet is a whip. It's a whip. And mem is waters. Waters. And then neen is a fish. And then the samik is a like a prop. Okay, like a prop. And the ayin, look down there, see those two little eyes that I did? All the old ancient ayins had eyes on the ayins. And then we have the pay, and the pay is a mouth. And anything, any word that has a pay in it, there's something to do with a mouth in it. A mouth with a tongue in it. Alright? Your modern Sephardic Hebrew goes like this. See that? But you don't have a mouth. And the pay is deeper than the call. Alright? Pay is deeper than the cause. Now, modern Hebrew, in the printing, you won't see the depth of this. But the old Hebrew had more depth in the paying than it did in the call. All right? And that way you didn't make a mistake. And I kind of exaggerated these as I write Hebrew. I kind of exaggerate it so you can tell those differences. Of course, now, what you're reading right here, Brother Roger wrote it. And sometimes I would change it so it would make it more, you could see the differentiation in it. All right? And you're learning, aren't you, brother?
Mm-hmm.
You're learning a lot. I mean, I could tell you're growing. And then the word sadhe, see that little, it's got a final and one in the word and then a final, sadhe. And it is a fish hook. It is a fish hook. A fish hook. And it has a TS sound. A TS sound. The modern Hebrews drop the TS sound. But you've got lots of T's and you've got lots of S's in Hebrew. And every one of them is separate. It means differently. And they've kind of slopped all this together. They did the same thing in Greek. Modern Greek did the same thing. And then we have the word kaf. The kaf is the back of the head. Okay? And then the resh is the head, and the sin, and the shin basically are the same. The sin has the dot on the left side of the word, in which it means it's got a tooth with roots. That's what the idea is, a tooth with roots. And then we have the tau. The tau is a cross. The tau is a cross. All right. You have any questions on any of that? You got all that written down now? Does that help you remember it a little better? Okay, let's go on a little further. We haven't got very far tonight, but we've studied a little grammar. He had fenced himself in to you. All right, lika. This is a preposition with a suffix in it. Preposition with a suffix. Lika. And unto your fathers. Look at this word. We have with, that's a conjunction, and we have a lamet there, which is a preposition. This is a compound word. And then we have a suffix. Unto the fathers of you. Literally is what it says. Unto the fathers of you. So we have a with, which is a conjunction. We have lamet, page 505, that we is on page 253, and then your father's is Abi, all right, Abi, and then the suffix, unto the fathers of you, in the possession, and the possessive or the genitive case. And then we have word unitana, unitana, unitana is, and he has given her to you, and he has given her to you. Third person masculine singular, while consecutive perfect, with a suffix of third person masculine singular. He has given her to you. All right, and here so, we get, yes.
When I heard fathers is feminine,
yes,
that was interesting to me, which causes he is given to be feminine.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, that is really neat. Yeah. The Hebrew is a very sexual language. Mm-hmm. It is very sexual. It brings out a lot of things. And you will find that if he has given her unto you. He has given her unto you. That's what it means. And we have the feminine side of God in two different words, names of God. What are those two names?
Shaddai.
What?
El Shaddai.
El Shaddai. That's a woman's breast. Mm-hmm. Okay. And what's the other one? Which means the all-powerful one, but what does it really mean? The one that we lay on her breast. The one that feeds us. Yeah. Shad. El Shaddai. El God. The all-nourishing one or the all-powerful one. And what's the other word? It's a Hebrew, modern Hebrew word. It's not in the Bible, but is referred to in the Bible. Shekinah. Shekinah. Shekinah is in the Bible, definitely. Shekinah. Shekinah is a Shekinah glory. We see the glory of the Lord. That's the Shekinah. And it's the feminine side of God, the nourishing one. Okay? All right, 13:12. We ha we ha varti call Peter. Rechem lihadavar. We call Peter. Shigur. Bihima, Asher, Yige, Lika, Ha Zikarim, Lihadavar. And you shall have caused to pass. You shall have caused to pass. Second person masculine, singular, if al, while, consecutive, perfect. All separating the womb. All separating the womb. And it draws the idea, when you look at this, all of those, when the woman is, her womb is separated, it's showing the picture of that. Hebrew is a picturesque language. All the ones separating the womb. And it has a picture of a woman's womb here, is what it's talking about. All of those separating the womb to Jehovah. All right? And all of the Peter means firstborn. The offspring, Shigar, the offspring of large animals, which he shall keep on becoming to you, the males, to Jehovah. Every male animal that is born is God's. Every male out. Why in the world? What about the females? Huh? Why not the females? When God made man, and I hear preachers preaching this stuff. I listen to the radio sometimes. And I said, man, those people need to go back to the Bible. I heard a preacher preaching the other day, and he said, man is not a primary creation of God. He's made from something else. That's what the Bible teaches. He needs to go back to Hebrew. And he was even quoting some Hebrew words. But man is a primary creation of God. Man came from God, and here we have the reason right here. You've got to understand that when God made man, he didn't make him from dirt. Dirt's something else. He made him from the same elements that he made dirt, and man would become dirt because he would sin and he would go to the ground prophetically. But he made him from the same elements that he created the dirt from. And man is a primary creation of God, and he come right straight from the hands of God, and he is was a godly creation, not made from something else. He was formed from God's very being. The universe come from God. Everything out there comes from God. And that's primary creation. Man is primary creation. Man was not created from something else. But he was created related to the earth, because it used the word Adam. Adama means earth. Adam means man of the earth. That's where he's going to live. He's going to live here on the earth. And Dom is blood, which when it was talking about the earth or the ground or the dirt in the Garden of Eden was red. It was red clay looking dirt. And that's very, very fruitful. Back east in Paul's Valley, where my family were from, the ground is a dark red clay. And it holds water. It'll rain in the springtime. You can plant corn out there and cotton or whatever, and you won't have to water it one time, because that clay holds the moisture. Man is a primary creation of God, and the mankind, because man being this primary creation of God, when every male, and of course man, the man was come from the hands of God, the woman came from where? He took her from man. So she is a secondary creation of God. He took the best part of man and made woman. And he did. He took from man, from all sides of man. He didn't take a rib. Of course, King James said he took from man a rib. But in Hebrew it says he took from all of his sides. He took blood, flesh, and bone, and created woman. And he formed her and gave her to man. And the woman's from the man. Okay, so right here we have that law and the idea of creation. And if you don't get the Hebrew, you've missed the whole. You couldn't hit the ball if you had 10 bats. It's not going to happen, because you don't know it's there. Every time, when the Bible does something, it's talking about something that he did before. There's something tied together there. All right? So everyone separating the womb, the firstborn of all animals, large animals and small animals, the males are Jehovah's. They belong to Jehovah. Man belonged to Jehovah. All right? And everything that man has as his gift from God, everything that you have as a gift, is God's, first of all. It's God's. Now, if you have a cow or a goat or a sheep, and the cow and the goat and sheep, and by the way, while I'm here, I repeat this again. In the law of Moses, God forbid any of those Jews, Israelites, from neutering any of their animals. The reason why they used to neuter the male bulls is because they became more docile. They didn't have any testosterone, no hormones to make them angry and fight. They didn't have it, so they would be more docile. And bulls get in fights. When I was a little boy, I was raised in a shack, and the wall of our shack was part of a bullpen. They had a fence, but part of the wall was, or part of that bullpen was our shack. And the bulls, this woman had breeding bulls, and those bulls, she had Jersey, she had Holstein, she had Black Angus, she had all kinds of bulls out there. And they would get out there, and boy, they would beat each other, and they would run and go on, and they would be a fighting out there, and a going, and brr, brr. You'd hear all of this going on, and here this house would shake, you know, the shack would shake. About fall down, and my grandmother would get out there with a broom and beat the tar out of them, make them quit fighting. And anyway, but they fight. But God forbid Israel from neutering any of the animals, because every animal God loves too. He loves all of those animals. And they should, and one of the gifts of the animals and man is pleasure. Sexual pleasure. That's what the word yitzik means. It means pleasure, especially sexual pleasure. Okay? So they could do that. And they would be fertile. They would be fertile. And they would be like God made them. Made like God made them. 13:13. We call Peter, Tamar, Taf, Tifde, Bishe, Weim, Lo, Tifde. We are Rafto. We call Bikor, Adam, Libanika, Tifde. And all. Here we have a conjunction, right in the beginning of it. And all, separating ones. Donkey, that means a burro, a jack, a male, a jackass, what they call the male donkey. You shall keep on ransoming. You shall have kept on ransoming. Second person, masculine, singular, cow, imperfect. You shall keep on ransoming in sheep. And if not, you shall keep on ransoming. You shall have broken its neck. If you don't ransom it, you have to kill it. Because it's God's. It's not yours. The first male that you raise out of a cow or a goat or a sheep or whatever, it's God's. He's claiming it. Now, what if that cow dies before it can have another calf? Then you lost the cow and you lost the product of it. But what do you have to do? You have to trust God that He's going to make that animal very fertile, and you'll get a whole bunch more, maybe 10. Because what is a tithe? It's a tenth. All right. Why did Cain get in so much trouble in the garden? Why did he get in so much trouble? He didn't tithe. He didn't. Well, he first of all, he gave an offering to God. He wanted to force God to take a cursed offering. The ground was cursed because what Adam had done. I'm going to curse the ground, so you'd have to work harder to get anything to come out of the ground. You're going to have weeds and thistles. You're going to have cockaburrs. You're going to have goat heads. You're going to have sand burrs. You're going to have all these uncomfortable things now that remind you every time you step on one or have to pull one or whatever that you sinned. That's what the purpose of it was, to remind him he sinned. And by the sweat of his nostrils, he would make his living then. Before, it was going to be a lot easier. But now, it's not. Cain goes out there, and he's a farmer. And Cain grows a lot of wheat and grows a lot of barley and things like that. And he takes that to God, and he expects God to take that as an offering. Well, there's no blood in that. We have an offering that's cursed from a cursed ground. What he needed to do was trade a lot of wheat and barley for an animal that could be sacrificed, because God had already showed him what was going to take to bring him back to him. He should have traded. Now, to grow 1 pound of beef, it takes many pounds of oats and wheats and barley and alfalfa. A lot more. Cain was a tightwad. He didn't want to give. He didn't want to give. He didn't want to tithe. He was trying to get around tithing and trying to get around giving. He wanted to be religious, but he didn't want to do it God's way. And guess who Cain was? He was going to be the patriarch of the family. He was the firstborn. He was going to be a patriarch. What kind of a patriarch would that be? What kind of religious leader would he have been? He didn't even want to do it right. And then Jehovah confronted him directly. Jehovah confronted him directly. Jehovah walked in the garden and talked to Cain. And then he would not. He said, why don't you, you know, if you'll do right, your face will not be glowing red with anger. Because I won't accept. I mean, I have rules here, boy. If you follow the rules, you can smile. If you don't follow rules, I won't smile. If you follow the rules, you can smile. If you don't follow the rules, I won't smile. Wouldn't it have been something if he could have got that over on God? To make him take an offering that he would want. But how many false religious systems out there are doing that? They're doing that very thing today. They're trying to make God accept something besides repenting and believing. All right. You shall keep on ransoming the sheep, and if not, you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn among men and among your sons, you shall keep on ransoming them. Every one of your children shall have to be ransomed. Every child shall have to be ransomed. All right. Exodus 13 and verse 14. Exodus 13 and verse 14. Wehayah ki yishalika binka macher lemor ma zot we amarta ilo bichazek Yod, Ha Sinu, Hadavar, Mim Mitzrayim, Mibet, Abedin. And he shall have become, second per, or third person masculine singular, cow, while consecutive perfect, and he shall have become, and this is the root word of Jehovah. All right? When he keeps on asking you, your son. Now here in the cedar today, and well, they shouldn't be celebrating the cedar today. What they need to do is come to Jesus. That's it. Okay? When they were celebrating the cedar or the Passover back then, the youngest child was supposed to ask, why are we doing this? And you shall keep on telling him why you're doing this. The son of you tomorrow, the son of you, that's in the genitive case, the son of you belonging to you, tomorrow, saying what? This. What? Ma is what? This. Zot. And you shall have said unto him, in great strength, in great power, his hand, or the hand, he has brought us out. He has brought us out, Jehovah, from Egypt, from the house of being slaves, from the house of being slaves. 13:15. 13:15, Aleph. I see that you even started putting Aleph on your transcribing there, brother. Wahi, Ki, Hikshah, Paro, Li sha li chenu. Wai ya haruk. Hadabar. Bi kor call. Or, no. Call. I started reading all the way backwards. Call. Bi kor. Bi adrits. Mithraim. Mid bikar. Adam. Wead, Bikor, Bihima, All, Ken, Ani, Zovia. Zovia, and that's got a on the end of it. Then Hadavar, Call, Peter, Rechem, Hazik, Karim, We Call, Bikor, Bane, Ifde. Let's go all the way back up. Wahi. And he became, when he had hardened himself, Pharaoh, sending against us, That's PL infinitive, to send against us. And he killed Jehovah, all the firstborn, in land of Egypt, from firstborn of men unto the firstborn of animals. Therefore I, slaughtering is what it says, slaughtering. I slaughtering to Jehovah. In other words, God said, I slaughtered. All right, slaughtering to Jehovah, each one separating the womb, the males, and all the firstborn of the sons of me, I shall keep on ransoming. I shall keep on ransoming. One more verse here in this volume number one. Wehaya Liot Al Yadika Yuli To Tafat Ben Anika Ki Ba Chosek Yad Hotsinau Davar Hadavar anyway and Mim Mithraim. And he shall have become for a sign upon your hand and to your hands. Now here's where we get the phylacteries. This is where this originates. It didn't say this. This is not what it says. When you go out into the world, remember that you're Jehovah's when you do your work. When you sit down at the house, remember on your mind, have on your head that you are Jehovah's. And what they did is they got real literal and they started wrapping these things around their arms and wrapping the thing on their head with a little box in it with the scriptures in it. That's not what he said. And I've seen some of these Jewish things that, oh, Jesus wore the phylacteries and all that kind of stuff. I don't think so. Why would he condone something that so perverted what it really meant? Can you think that he condoned that? Every time that Jesus ever came upon some place where they were traditions, the paradidomies, the traditions, are the Talmud, are the Mishnah, all of this, Haggadah, all of these things, when they would come to them, he would condemn it. So I can't see that he's associating himself with the phylacteries at all. But this is where it began with. And between your eyes, that's up here, what's in between your eyes? Your brain. Think. Thank the Word. Thank the law. Thank the Word of God. And for in strength of His hand that He has brought us out, Jehovah, from Egypt. That He has brought us out, Jehovah, from Egypt. Do you have any questions so far? Any questions so far? I have to change books. All right, do you want to go on a little further or do you want to stop there for tonight? What do you think? Huh?
I'm always up for
more. Okay, well, let's go for another verse or two. 13:17.
Where's the
books? What? Oh, yes, they're right in there, Brother A. New books are right in there. There's a small one. It's not as thick as the last one. All right, there you are. 13:17. What does Ayin mean in the original Hebrew? Eyes. What does pay mean? Aha, see? Pay. Mouth with a tongue in it. All right. Cough. What does cough mean? Cough. Open hand. Open hand. What is resh? Head. All right. Wahi bishalah. Pero et ha'am. Wilo nacham Elohim Derek Eretz Pelestim Ki Garon Garov, that is Q Ki Amar Elohim Pan Yanakan Ha'am. Biratam, Milchama Wash Shavu. All right, let's look at this. We're going to run into a new word here. Why he, and he became, third person masculine senior, cow, wow, consecutive, imperfect, to send away, PL infinitive construct, to send away Pharaoh's, et, sign of direct object, the people. Ha'am. The people. What does that mean, people there? That word am there means family. That means family. These aren't slaves. These aren't bought and paid for. Avad is the slaves or possessions. This here is family. The people and not, look at that word, wilo, and not. We have a conjunction and then we have an adverb of negation. And I didn't write it down, but the conjunction is 253 and the adverb of negation is 518, I believe it is. And not he had led them, Elohim. Where'd Elohim? Look at that. The path, the road of the land. And then we have the word Philistines. Philistines. Philistine means rude. Philistine means angry. Philistine means hostile. It means materialistic. Materialistic, extremely materialistic. And uncultured, anti-intellectual, uncivilized, materialist. All of that comes from that word. Ultra-capitalistic. They want possession. They want possessions, and their possessions will get them power. Okay? That's what the word Philistine means. And it's on page 814 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs. 814. In this book. 814. 814.
In English, we still use that. I mean, it's sort of old English, but if you call somebody a Philistine...
Yes. You call them an uncultured ignoramus.
Right.
Okay? Right here. All right. Uncultured. These are the uncultured, the anti-intellectual. It means no art, no artistic abilities, nothing. These people were just brutes. Brutes. Absolutely brutes. Gesenius is where I got a lot of this information. Gesenius is really, really good. Philistines because near. That little adjective there, near. It's kind of an adjective of place. Near it, the little pronoun. For or thusly, he had said Elohim, lest he keep on being sorry, repenting the people. Biratam, to see them, to see them. Here we have an infinitive construct and cal stem infinitive construct, but it has a suffix of third person masculine plural, to see them. And that word comes from the word ra. See that word there, ra, which we have Jehovah Roeh from, the Lord who watches over us, the Lord my shepherd. And then we have the word ma, we have the word Melchama, which means war. And they had returned. Egypt. Egypt. They had returned. That word up there, the war, means the fighting. It's 11th declension words. It means to fight and to war and to do battle. Alright? To fight and to war and to do battle. He knows what they would be like so long ago. I just lost my most wonderful little cat, I guess, that I ever had. Just the other day, he was killed. Killed by dogs. That cat, I have spent probably $1,000 doctoring him up when he would get in fights. He would go out and just, if there was nothing, he would guard the yard from all stray cats coming in. He would run them off. We neutered him, but he was already a tomcat for probably 2 years before we neutered him. And we neutered him, and he never forgot that he was a tomcat. And he did not walk. He strutted. You saw him. Stilts. Just like this. That's the way. He didn't walk. He strutted. He thought he could whoop anything in the world. And he's been out there harassing the neighbor's dogs, and they're very big dogs, 200-pounders, and they killed him. He got too close. He was too brave. Too brave. Too much of a warrior. I know when he didn't have a cat to fight with, he would walk in the yard and he'd prance around like that and go and jump on all the other cats. He'd try to whoop all of them just because he wanted to fight. Well, his fighting finally got him killed. And I sure didn't miss him, the little rascal. He slept on the horse's back all the time the horse was alive, and he slept on the goat's back. And now the goat's super, super, super lonely. Now, 13:18, he was a little Philistine, a little warrior. Y-Yasev, Elohim, Et Ha'am, Derek, Ha-Midbar, Yam, Suf, Wa-Cha-Mushim, Alu, Bnei Yisrael Mi'eretz Mithraim. And he caused for himself to turn Elohim, the people of the road of the wilderness. The word wilderness, that ha midbar, that word midbar, that means a cattle trail. That's what it means, is a cattle trail. It is a something out there in the wilderness, and it means to drive cattle. To drive cattle pretty much almost single file. It means to drive them through an area. It's a wilderness area. It's an area where wild things are, so you have to drive cattle through it. The wilderness of the Red, or the Sea of Reeds. We're not talking about the Red Sea now. Here we're talking about the Sea of Reeds. So many people, where do we get the Red Sea from? It's not the Red Sea here. Where do we get the word Red Sea from? Where's it come from?
King James.
Well, it comes from King James, but it also comes from the Latin Vulgate and the Septuagint. It's not what it says in the Hebrew. When it talks about Israel crossing the Red Sea in the King James and the Latin Vulgate and in the Septuagint, it is not what the Hebrew says. It calls it the Sea of Reeds. And I just want to ask you something. Now, the Sea of Reeds has got enough mud in it. It's a muddy area. You get bogged down in the Sea of Reeds. That's a marshy, muddy area, and it's more of a shallow area because it's got reeds, papyrus coming up every place out there. Would it be harder to drown somebody in a deep sea or in a mud hole?
Mud hole.
Stuck. Yeah. This, we're talking about the power of God. All right. And people say, well, you don't believe the Bible. Well, it says, I do believe the Bible. They don't have enough faith to realize that God could drown somebody in a mud hole. Regardless, I think it was deep enough to drown them there. But it says their chariot's wheels got stuck, and they wouldn't turn, and they got stuck in there, and the waters came back over there and drowned them. They went in quicksand is what they did. They went down in the quicksand, and the quicksand held them, and God drowned them.
Do you read that they took the wheel? Somebody took the wheels off the chariot?
Well, when you get them stuck in the mud, are the wheels off?
Yeah.
You don't have any wheels anymore. What you got is the anchor. You got an anchor. And in battle array, they had gone up. Third person construct plural, cow perfect. They have gone up, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt. From the land of Egypt. Well, it's almost 6 o'clock. We could stop here. Where do we start tonight? 13 what? 13:11. 13:11 through 13:11 through 13:18. 13:11 through 13:18. All right, we'll start on 13:19 next week. Lord willing, and I make it that far. Thank you for your prayers. I didn't get to go through my test Friday. I didn't make it. That was too bad. Okay.
So they curtailed it.
Any questions before I turn you loose on the world? Brother Abe, you want to come up here and dismiss us in prayer tonight, brother? Go out and do something eternal. Take these little things with you. I hope I am giving you some jewels to share, especially from the class this morning.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. You gave us a great class with Dr. Harris. You should be with him, be with us. Give us, lead your wisdom. Please let us understand your great works, your great plans. Please be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.